right, to begin, our boys and girls can slip out right now. And the rest of us, let's find our Bible tonight, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we were this morning, Philippians chapter number 2. I appreciate a lot of real sweet comments I received this afternoon. I'm glad God spoke to so many hearts. Heard a lot of kind words this afternoon. Stand with me as soon as you find your place there in Philippians 2. We'll read like we did this morning. I'll read verse number 14. And if you will, join me on verse 15 and 16 together in unison. Yeah, I am thrilled to death to have you in church tonight. Excited about the next 2 weeks. I mentioned in the morning service that we have a veteran missionary from India that's going to be with us next Sunday night in addition to our Patch Award portion of the service. I believe our hearts are going to be greatly blessed. Brother Adrian Hendricks being used of God in a mighty way in India. Got a great work, scores of churches that have been started, and we're going to be very blessed to have him with us next Sunday night. Jump in with me. I'll begin in verse 14. Do all things. And I'm not going to re-preach right here, but again, I want that three-word statement to sink in. Do all things. That absolutely is an all-encompassing, absolute statement. Do all things. It doesn't say do all things except. It doesn't say do all things but. It says do all things. Y'all with me? Without murmurings and disputings. Let's read together verse 15 and 16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Brother William, would you lift your voice and pray for us? And then we'll be seated and jump into the message tonight.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day that you pray. We thank you for the message brought forth this morning, dear Lord. Please be a pastor, Jesus, Lord's message.
Please
to us tonight, dear Lord. We pray and we lost today. Come in as your personal Savior. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for everything you do. We ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. We, of course, have had a number of weeks since we began our Philippians series, where the message that I began in the morning, we spread that into the evening service. Throughout the first chapter of the book, we preached 7 different messages, but we required 10 services to get through those 7 messages. And tonight, of course, is our 8th time that we have been in chapter number 2. Week number 1, I preached a message called The Ingredients of Concord from verse 1 and 2. In the evening service that week, I preached a message from verse 3 and 4 called The Institution of Community, talking about our unity as a family of God. Now, the week before Mother's Day, for our 3rd and 4th message, we preached from chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, a message we call The Intentions of Christ. You remember we said that His intentions are our mandate. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then this morning, a week ago, we preached the Sunday before that, between Mother's Day and Memorial Day, we preached a message both morning and evening from verses 12 through 13 called The Inquiry of Conversion. Reminding you that verse that says, let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I had another message I was going to preach tonight. We were going to go into the next 2 verses, but God the Holy Ghost didn't let me get done this morning. We got He showed up, didn't He? Amen. He helped us preach this morning. And we're going to jump right back in tonight to this thought, the injustice of complaining. Our text says tonight, look at it again in verse 14, do all things without murmurings. We said, first of all, this morning that we see here the devourer of our joy. And I won't re-preach all of this, but I got to emphasize this quickly. This word murmurings is the Greek word pronounced gagismos, and it means to mutter, it means to grumble, it means to complain. And the most profound part of that word is the root of that word is the same root word that we get the English word sorcerer from. One who is demonically empowered. The idea of treachery, the idea of trickery, the idea of deception, that's the exact meaning of the word murmuring. What a serious reminder this morning. We said this morning, nothing can lead to a frozen heart like the spirit of murmuring. I said this morning, you can praise God or you can complain, but you can't do both. Amen? I said this morning, can encourage and be positive, or you can be critical and negative, but you can't do both. We said this morning, we can be excited about what God is doing at our church, or we can be skeptical about what is happening, but you can't do both. We said this morning, you can be a joyful soul winner, or you can be a selfish person full of judgmentalism, but you can't be both. Do I get an amen there tonight? There is a spirit, we said it this morning, of discontentment, a spirit of murmuring that has infected so many people, not just in the church, but in culture today, and it is straight out of hell. It's not coincidental, Brother Ken. I had a preacher call me this afternoon. And I won't get into any details. I don't want anyone to know who I'm talking about, but his heart was broken. A big group of people have walked out of his church. And this is a man that loves God. This is a man that preaches the King James Bible. This is a man, we're not talking about some old grumpy fella. This is a dynamic young fella. And he's on fire for God. But you know what one of the things they said to him? They said was, we feel like you're trying to change our church. And if you knew anything about this church, you'd say, hallelujah, I hope they are. Amen. They actually said to their pastor, they said, you got two tasks, study and visit people. That's all you're supposed to do. They don't want him casting vision. They don't want him making plans. They don't want him dreaming big dreams. They just want him to take care of them. How many of y'all know anything about a shepherd? How many of y'all think that's all a shepherd does is make sure there's grass in the field and he goes and visits all of his sick sheep? Y'all know that if that's what he does, it ain't going to be very long. He ain't going to have a sheepfold because they're all going to die in him. The shepherd's also involved in getting them new rams and them ewes together and producing babies and growing out herd. Hey, listen, I'm not going to get into it. I don't want you to figure out who I'm talking about tonight. But shame on the people of God tonight that have let the spirit of murmuring literally cripple the cause of Jesus Christ. It's a demonic spirit. It is satanic. And I don't have time to re-preach it all tonight. But we see the devourer of our joy. But notice quickly tonight, the next statement in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now, don't miss this. We see the devourer of our joy. But we also see, secondly, in our text tonight, the destroyer of our liberty. Now, I define for you the word murmuring. Let me define for you tonight the word disputings. This is an interesting word. Brother Todd, it's the Greek word dialogismos. And it literally means a judge or a magistrate having evil thoughts, reasonings, or opinions. Did you hear that? An evil magistrate or judge having evil thoughts, reasonings, or opinions. Listen to this part of the definition of that word. Having internal imaginations. You know what an internal imagination is, Brother Jeff? It's stuff I'm concocting in my mind. Do you know how quick the devil will absolutely throw you into a tailspin if you start believing everything you're thinking? My dear friend, Dr. Don Green, who was literally a legend. I mean, even here in the South, he was one of the great preachers in the country. He Brother Dr. Ennis, he cut his teeth at Dr. Carl Lackey's. He told me, he said, I got my convictions from Carl Lackey. That's where I learned old-time convictions. But Dr. Green pastored for over 60 years, I think it was 64 years, the Parker Memorial Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. He was on my dad's ordination council. I'm close to the whole family. I mean, just precious, precious people. But I was talking to Dr. Green one day, Brother Mike, whenever I was traveling through Lansing those last 10 years or so of his life, I would always try to make time to go see Dr. Green. And several reasons. Number one, I loved him to death. But number two, I always wanted him to pray over me. And I'm telling you, if Don Green told you he was praying for you, he was praying for you. I asked him one day, Brother Terry, I said, Dr. Green, and this was in his later years, I said, Doc, how many hours a day do you pray? He said, about 7 on average. I've seen his prayer list. It ain't a joke. A lot of people say that kind of stuff. He prayed 7 hours a day. If Don Green told you he was praying for you, he'd been praying for you. If you've ever been up in the office, the pastor's office of our church, been mine for 7 years, Dr. Ennis's since 92, but right behind my chair at my main desk there is a sheepskin on the floor. And that's a sheepskin to pray on. If you flip it over and look at it, you'll see it was given to me by Dr. Don Green. Precious friend, a precious hero of mine. And Dr. Ennis, I'll never forget what he said one time. I was there, stopped to hear him and spend some fellowship with him, hear him pray, call out my name and slip on down the road. And while we were there, he asked me how things were going. I don't remember what it was, but I had some burden I was going through at the time and shared it with him. And he looked at me and he said, Preacher, let me tell you something about the old devil. I said, I'm listening, Dr. Green. And he said, I'm fully convinced that when I've preached through these years, when the word goes out of my mouth, between my mouth and their ears, the devil gets in there and twists that word around, and they hear something completely opposite of what I said. He said, I'm amazed at the things that I've been accused of saying I never said. Y'all with me tonight? I said that disputing is a destroyer of our liberty. I want you to really zero in on what that little last two-word statement literally means in our text tonight, and disputings. I want you to notice profoundly so of what those two words do not say before we think about what they do say. Brother Todd, they do not say we can't have a disagreement. Nowhere does the word and disputings imply you cannot disagree with someone. I said it this morning, if you're in a church where no disagreement is allowed, you're in a cult. I mean, you can't get two intelligent people together and have them hang around each other and not occasionally have a different thought about something. I like what one man said, Brother Jeff. He said, if we always agree on everything, only one of us is thinking. I don't mind disagreement. Matter of fact, I like disagreement. You know what disagreement is, Brother Mike? It's iron sharpening iron. Good men who got a lick of sense and got even a shiver of God upon them want people that have got a different angle on something to tell them about it. I don't want to walk off a cliff and folks say, well, I was just being loyal. I didn't want to tell him. I thought he did something he shouldn't have done or said something he shouldn't have said. But, you know, I'm being loyal. That ain't being loyal. That's being a coward. Man, if I'm wrong, man, tell me, man. If you think, and by the way, if you're going to tell me I'm wrong, at least hear out why I think the way I do. You might find out I'm not as far off as you thought I was. That word does not mean we can't disagree. That's not what disputings means. What it's talking about, Brother Todd, is all that internal mental stuff that we do. You know why Brother Todd said what he said? Because he don't like me. Can you see how the devil grabs that kind of stuff? Well, you know why Brother Todd don't like me? It's because Chandra don't like my wife. Chandra likes everybody. Well, she may not like Todd all the time, but she likes about everybody else all the time. Y'all listen tonight? How many disruptions have happened in the cause of Christ because of internal, y'all hear me tonight, internal imaginations turning us into judges where we end up having thoughts and reasons and opinions that are completely unlike what's really in the heart of the person we're in disagreement with. I've been thankful through the years, Dr. Innocent, I'm sure you were as well, when someone disagreed with me and came with the right spirit and tried to challenge my thinking, and I had to say, my, oh my, am I glad you came by. You've really helped me see it from an angle I didn't see. I can't say thank you enough. You say, would you do that? I've done that so many times, I can't. You know what the truth, Mary, is? I actually look forward to those appointments. Because you know what? If I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God, I'd be a fool if I didn't let everyone that had a vested interest in something not have opportunity, let me know what their thought is on it. That's just wisdom. Y'all okay? But here's what this passage, that's what it doesn't say. But let me tell you what this statement and disputings does say. It's not forbidding disagreeing, but rather it's forbidding disputing. What do you mean, preacher? We cannot miss the destructive danger that comes from perpetuating and pursuing disputes. Disputes frequently destroys liberty. Dr. Money, I got ordained in May of 1985. I entered the ministry full time in January of 1985, got ordained a little over 4 months later. That means I've been ordained and preaching now for over 40 years, 41 years plus now, this month. Now listen to me. I've been around a few times. I may not be the oldest guy here, but I didn't get here on the last load of pumpkins either. I've been in a lot of meetings. I've been in a lot of services. I've been in a lot of great meetings. I've been in some terrible meetings. Brother Kelly, I'm just going to tell you the honest truth tonight. There is nothing any more joyful than worshiping in and serving in a church where there is liberty. The Bible pronounces in 2 Corinthians, you know it, 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's not talking about living loose and being crazy. That's talking about the power of God moving. That's talking about the oil flow, and that's talking about we do the work and God blesses the labor and God brings fruit. That's talking about being in a service like we were this morning where people are on the edge of their seat and people are getting help and people are getting hope. Hey, listen, my friend, it is a glorious thing to be in a service where there's liberty of the Holy Ghost present. Amen. But I'm telling you, friend, there's nothing worse than being in a service where it don't matter if Jesus was preaching and showed his nail print hands. There ain't no liberty. It's tight. But oh my, my. There ain't nothing like ministering in a place where there's an ungrieved Holy Spirit. There's an unquenched Holy Spirit. There's an unresisted Holy Spirit. I mean, when that happens, I mean, business picks up. Disputes destroy our liberty in Christian service, both personally and corporately as a church. Now, I'm just going to try to put this in as nice a package as I can put it in, but I'm going to say what I'm about to say because I believe the Holy Ghost wants me to say it. Dr. Money, there are some folks who appear incapable of doing anything without finding something to quarrel over. I mean a service. I mean the Holy Ghost can be moving. People can be getting saved. The altar can be full. The baptistry waters are stirred. People are helped. People are shouting. And they say, well, why did Joy pick that song? Don't she know who wrote that song? I mean, y'all, it's going to take you a lot longer than you. It's going to take you a long time to get me off track on this one. I mean, I remember not every independent fundamental Baptist family in the world loves Bill Gaither and the Homecoming Friends. I remember when independent Baptists wouldn't let anybody sing Gaither songs. I remember, Brother Money, when Baptist preachers would forbid their choir to sing the song, "The King is Coming," because Bill Gaither wrote it. Now Bill's old-time religion, because Bill got connected with a bunch of Southern Gospel people and made a lot of money on them, by the way. I'm not Bill Gaither's enemy. I've always been the kind of person, I take the good and spit out the bad. Now listen. Listen to me real close. I'm not trying to be controversial. But if you're one of those people that you can't go anywhere to church and just say, you know what, that was wonderful. You got to find fault. You got to nitpick. Hey, listen now. I almost think, Dr. Money, that this group of people, that they actually seem to be incapable of living without drama. They're fault finders to the core. Listen, I'm just going to be blunt. I think fault finding is their spiritual gift. Except I don't know that it's qualified as a gift. I think it's a curse. Are y'all listening tonight? I'm trying to be nice. If you'll shout and say amen, I'll be nice. Amen. This type of person, I'm trying to be nice tonight, seems to love pointing out everyone else's faults and failures. They seem to thrive on controversy. They seem to use up so much energy fighting over incidental things that they never seem to have strength to focus on essential things. You know, we're going to get to spend all of eternity to fight over if we should have used syncopated music in our churches. Y'all know that's wicked, right? You know, if the emphasis in the music is on the offbeat, that's wicked. You know it's wrong, right? There's no Bible for it, but it's wrong. Because a well-known Christian music fella said it was. By the way, a fellow that I appreciate a lot of what he did. But he isn't the Pope. And when he speaks, it's not ex cathedra. And he was wrong on that one, in my opinion. And I may get to heaven, Brother Mike, and the Holy Ghost is going to say to me, buddy, you're going to have to speak with him. Frank's going to want to talk to you because you was wrong and I agreed with Frank. That might happen. But I tell you what I think is going to be far more concerning to God is if your neighbor's in heaven, if your children are in heaven, if the people that you work with go to heaven, I think that might be what God's the most concerned about. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm an independent Baptist without apology tonight, but God blesses people that aren't independent Baptist. And He does it regularly. I don't want to get out on a limb, but I sometimes think He does it more. We really don't need His help because we got it all figured out. You know that's the attitude we got. But there's a bunch of people across this land, Brother Alex, that are hungering and thirsting after God that maybe have some of their doctrine a little goofy in some areas. They're right on salvation, but maybe they're a little off on the Holy Ghost, or maybe they're a little off on this. And I think the Lord says, I wish they were straight, but I sure do appreciate that they want me. And then you got us with the right music and the right Bible and the right convictions and the right doctrine, and we're full of ourselves. I'm not being ugly tonight. I'm just going to tell you, if you want to have a fight for the next 10 years, keep it up. I'm going to keep fighting this mess. I ain't going nowhere. I'm in the will of God. And I love the Lord. I want to stay old-time religion. But I tell you what I don't want to do, Brother Jeff. I don't want to be critical anymore. I don't want to be judgmental anymore. I don't want to be around judgmental people. I don't want to be critical people. You say, why, preacher? Because my Bible says, and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Is that what your King James Bible says tonight? people I'm describing tonight, they can't focus on reaching the lost because they've used all their energy up fighting other Christians. I'm telling you, you can argue with me all you want, but let me take you around. I know churches, Brother Jeff, in towns of 100 people that are running 300 and 400 in church. It ain't population that's stopping most churches. It's their disposition stopping most churches. It's an unbiblical philosophy. See, I've learned through the years, I'm just going to be honest tonight, when you're not seeing people saved, you turn into a mean church. You say, our preacher just is, he preaches so mean. You know why? Because y'all ain't winning people to Christ, and he has to preach at the same face every week. Before long, he gets mad and mean. You show me a room, Brother Ken, where there's never people getting saved, and there's Christians filling that room. What they'll do, they'll start nitpicking each other. Right. Well, you know why the young people don't want to live for God? It's Ken's fault. No, I'll tell you why the young people don't want to live for God. It's your fault. Boy, ain't that a fun place to go to church? I want to go to a church where so many people are getting saved that the little stuff that we ain't in agreement on, we just don't worry about it. We wait till we get to heaven to fight over it. Right now, we're going to focus on getting the people that need to be saved into the family of God. See, our problem is we're fundamentalists, and I'm glad we are. But it's in our nature to fight. It really is. It's just in our nature because we are so concerned about truth, and I say a great big amen there. But we're so concerned about truth that we nitpick each other. Well, Brother Kelly, this is all the stuff that I believe in. It looks to me like you veered off on one little area here. You know, if he goes one step further, he's going to be a heretic. And he would be a conservative nut in the average contemporary church. But it's almost like we like to keep our pond small so we're the big fish in it. I don't need to be the big fish in a small pond. I want to be a part of the greatest thing for God I can possibly be part of. I don't care if I even get to count, let alone be the one who does the counting. I just want to be involved in something great that God's doing. I fear that when there is a spirit of disputing in an individual believer's life or in the life of a church, the real work of the kingdom gets neglected. We quarrel over personal preference far more frequently than we quarrel over Bible doctrine. I'm going to be honest with you, Brother Todd. I haven't talked to a preacher in a long time who has told me someone left our church over doctrine. But they've left over 1,000 other things. And sometimes you need to leave a church. But don't be mad at me for acting like a Yankee with what I'm about to say. But about 9 out of the 10 churches that I see across the landscape in the South, I have a suspicion the Holy Ghost didn't start all of them. See, I hope I don't get labeled as a heretic when I say this, but I actually believe in Baptist secession. You say, what's that mean? I'm not a Baptist writer, but I believe a Baptist church is supposed to be started by a Baptist church. When we started the Spanish church and Brother Alex was there, I looked at Dr. Rabin and I said, Pastor Rabin, would you allow us to start a Spanish church out of and authorized by Beacon Baptist Church of Raleigh? I know they're our ministry. But we didn't raise up and train Brother Alex. They did. I said, we'd be humbled to be a daughter of the Spanish church of Beacon Baptist Church. And Brother Raven said, man, that's the way you want to do it. Sounds great to me. That's why we had them ordained, Brother Alex. I could have ordained Brother Alex. Brother Raven said I could. And I said, no. We're out of your place. We're going to let you have a part in all this. That's because I believe Baptist churches are supposed to start Baptist churches, not 4 disgruntled families who left the third church that they split. Amen. If God's leading you to another church, and He could be, get that all figured out before you leave the one you're in. Don't go out there for 6 months looking for a church because you got caught up in a disputing.
Good.
I wonder sometimes if it ain't better if there's less churches and people just have to bite their lip and just keep serving God without everything being perfect. I almost think it makes you a better Christian than saying, yeah, we're in the eighth church that we've been members of, and it's only been 10 years. Can I just be encouraging? I've been a little intense, but let me be encouraging. Brother Alex, I know of only one way to stop the unholy contention and thereby stop the damage and destruction that comes from disputing. He said, how can we stop this mess, preacher? Here's how I think we do it. We got to all seek a closer walk with Jesus. We all to all seek to elevate our praise a little higher and a little louder than we've ever done it before. Do you know who we are serving tonight? We are serving Brother Alex King Emmanuel. God with us. Hey, listen, he needs to be exalted. He needs to be promoted. And I'm just telling you, all the little stuff we get out of sorts over, I'm convinced most of it distracts from the glory he deserves. I believe this, when both sides of a dispute equally and earnestly resolve to do exactly that, seek a closer walk with Jesus and seek to elevate his praise. I've seen it happen. The remedy is almost always revealed. They say, hey man, you're my brother. You're my sister. We really ain't that far off from each other. Man, let's just serve God and love each other. And let's quit fussing over this stupid little stuff. See, when we genuinely focus on the goodness and grace of God, the majority of our disputes will vanish into God's sovereign hand. I'm an eternal security guy. I believe once saved, always saved. But I'm just going to tell you, and I just said that, you ain't going to say amen what I'm going to say next. There are some people who claim they are saved that I do not believe are saved. Now, they either lost it or they never had it. And the truth matters, you don't know and I don't know. So why are we going to make that the hill we're going to die on? I believe in eternal security. And if you don't believe in eternal security, either I'm going to get surprised or you're going to get surprised. I had a friend in my church for years in Michigan. He was a good man, but he had a real different view of me on eschatology. He was a Bible college graduate. He ended up being our state representative. A very intelligent man. A man who wrote several books. When I was at the funeral in Michigan a few weeks ago, he walked up and hugged me around the neck and said, it is so good to see my friend. And Brother Mike, I remember sitting in his home with him and his wife right before they wanted to join the church. And he said, preacher, we got to talk about it. I knew what he wanted to bring up. He said, I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. He said, I'm not a post-millennialist. I believe in the second coming of Christ. I think we're going to go through the tribulation period. You say, I bet you laid him out, didn't you, preacher? Absolutely not, I didn't lay him out. I looked at him and I said, Brother Ken, I hope to God you're wrong. Because I don't want to go through the tribulation period. And I said, you better hope God I'm right. We went back and forth on that, and he said, preacher, can I tell you my honest opinion? He said, I think we independent Baptists have gotten so hung up on this thing. He said, you believe in a pre-trib, I believe in a post-trib. He said, both of us believe in the second coming of Christ. He said, where we disagree is the timing of it. I looked up to God and said, hallelujah for that little gift you just gave us. Because you know what, the Lord, I said, you know what, Brother Ken, you're exactly right. I said, now, if you ever teach a class in this church and you preach post-trib, I'm going to, I won't tell you what I threatened him with. I'll tell you. I said, I'm going to put X-Lax in your cereal. He said, you're the pastor, and if you ever thought I was worthy to teach a class, I will never contradict what you teach our people. It is not my job to retrain this church, but please, preacher, don't make me believe something I don't believe. What would you have let that man do? I let him join our church. By the way, he's a member there right now, and that was about 30 years ago. And I don't know a single person at that church that believes in a post-tribulation rapture of the church except him. He behaved. But I know a lot of preachers would not let that man join their church. Because if you don't see everything identically the way I do, we can't fellowship. What? I don't even agree with my wife all the time. I know she don't agree with me all the time. How many of you men, your wife routinely declares you cannot drive? That's wicked. Church them. You know why we ain't going to church the women for saying that? Because it's the truth. My problem is I can drive when I'm paying attention. My problem is I don't pay attention. Man, look at that. Hey, you know. I used to get mad at her. Now I just shut my mouth. That's about the 400th time she saved our life. Hey, you don't got to be right about everything. You need to be right about the gospel. I think you need to be right about which Bible. I think you need to be right about the basic doctrines of the faith. But beyond that, there's liberty that a lot of people don't believe there really is. And I don't want to go to church with them kind of people. I'm not going to run them off, but I ain't going to let them ruin our Christian fellowship either. So I don't agree with everything around here. Well, join the club. I don't either, and I'm the pastor. But you know what I did when I came into this church? Dr. Ennis had pastored this church for 5 decades. I didn't come in and say everything's got to be my way. There's still a lot of things that aren't my way. There's things that will never be my way. I didn't come here to get my way. I came here to be the next shepherd.
Amen.
And what matters is, how are the sheep doing?
Good.
Can I just be honest tonight? Brother Alex, I've observed most disputers are just souls who have not discovered the grace and the peace of God. They're not bad people. A lot of them are saved. I'm not saying they're lost. What I mean is, they've got the doctrine of salvation right, but they ain't got no peace. And since they've got no peace, they don't want us to have any either. Can I beg you tonight? I've been shooting some different ways tonight, but can I beg you tonight? Quit being hard to get along with. When you don't get your way, don't go rip somebody's face off. Don't tell somebody off. She'll be upset at me for saying this, and I've got to run over to Statesville after church to get my granddaughter, so it don't matter what she thinks about what I'm about to say. I'm just kidding. But I can't tell you the times, Brother Tim, and the 40-plus years I've been pastoring, that my precious wife got beat up by a church member. They really love her. They were aiming it at me, but they didn't have guts to come to me. So they tore into her. And I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. I can't go rip their face off. But I've often thought, Brother Vincent, if I would have talked to their wife that way, they would have left the church. But you know what the pastor family has to do? We just have to absorb it. And we will. We're never gonna get that way. We don't operate that way. But more times than I can count, Brother Williams, on the way home from church, my wife has been weeping. because of the way some church member treated her. And I tried to encourage her and told her, sweetheart, God's good and we're going to make it through this. As a husband, I wanted to claw somebody's eyeballs out. But as a shepherd, I knew I couldn't. Can I beg you tonight to put yourself in other people's shoes? Hey, I think men ought to have a haircut. Y'all hear that? Are you okay? I think men ought to get a haircut more than once a year. But if somebody's boy walks into church that they've been praying over and they've been begging God to get back to God, and he looks like a hippie, you better keep your mouth shut around me, buddy. Buddy, this mom and dad are just glad he's in church. But these disputers, did you see Pastor Ed? Did I recognize that fella? He said nice things about it. What's going on in our church? You're losing your influence. That's what's going on. Hallelujah. I'm going to keep it old-time religion if I have a say-so in it. But I'm also going to listen to the Holy Ghost every time he speaks. And he's told me to hug people, Brother Money, a whole lot more than he's told me to straighten people out. See, here's what I actually believe. I believe if you preach the Bible will straighten people out. But if you try to be the Holy Spirit and tell them what it says when it's your opinion of what it says, it drives them away. I wonder how many people, Brother Alex, are out of church tonight, not because of hard preaching, but because of obnoxious Christians. Who thought it was their job to keep everybody in line. Man, I can't keep me in line. How can I keep anybody else in line? I honestly, and I mean this with grace tonight, I believe disputers are people who need to discover God's grace and God's peace. See, in that heart vacuum that they have, they're always attempting to manufacture their own peace. See, if we can get all the bad young people out of here, the young youth group won't be a threat to my kid. See, you know, the problem in our church is we got a few families that don't have good convictions and the preacher ain't got no backbone. I have heard that stuff so long I could quote it with my eyes closed. You're trying to manufacture your own peace. See, I like to go to church where the Holy Ghost is in so much charge. Ain't nobody worried about nothing. We're just wanting to experience God another Sunday. You do know, don't you, for a bunch of people to have their life changed, they have to be in rough shape when they get started. You'll get that a while later. In other words, you can't clean fish until you catch them. I got to stop. The Lord's given me way too much liberty today. Amen. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, look at it. That you may be, say it with me out loud tonight, church, blameless. Ameftos. It means unblemished, unspotted, unreproachable. What kind of attitude do I need to have, preacher? Unblemished, unspotted, and unreproachable. Does anybody in this room have that tonight? I don't. He goes further, Brother Money. He says that you may be blameless, say it with me out loud, church, and what? Harmless. Akara. Without any mixture of deceit, without any defiling material, pure, not mixed with poison. That's what that word harmless means. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let me paraphrase that great big verse right there. He said, I want the light to keep shining. Don't do anything to keep the light from penetrating as far as possible into the darkness. You know what I think's happened, Dr. Money? I'm trying to be kind tonight. I know y'all are on board, but I'm preaching. I know a lot of people watch this on live stream, so I'm preaching to them tonight too. There are churches all over this land tonight. They got a little old bitty flashlight as their spotlight. They should have a light you could see from 20 miles. You know, there's a couple, there's seven lighthouses on our coast. Several of them are just stunning. The most famous one, of course, everyone thinks it's Cape Hatteras, but it's actually Ubalde. That's the oldest lighthouse in our state. On how do you say it, Brother Money? Ocacoke Island or Ocacoke? I always get it wrong. Sounds like an Indian name to me. But of course, we have Cape Hatteras. How many of y'all know about the Bodie Island Lighthouse? Do you know that beautiful lighthouse? To me, it's probably the prettiest is Cape Hatteras, but the Bodie Island, Cape Hatteras is the diamond pattern, but Bodie Island is the one that's got the stripes on it. Do you know that that's actually the third lighthouse? Brother Mike, one of them got destroyed in the Civil War. I wonder how many churches were a lighthouse. And they got destroyed in the Civil War. Factions in the church got fussing and fighting and didn't want to keep the light shining. They just wanted everything to be the way they wanted it to be. And before you know it, there was no light there. I drive past churches like you do every day. Hundreds of them and wonder how long it's been since there was a light shining out of that place. Here's my prayer. If the Lord tarries his coming in the next couple of decades, as people drive down Main Street, as people drive down Atkinson Street, as people drive down Business 70, I hope no one looks this way and says, how long has it been since there's been a bright light shining in that place? Church, let's guard it. Let's protect it. And if you're one of those disputers tonight, would you say to God tonight, Lord, if that's me, show it to me. Amen. Listen to me tonight. Our prayer ought to be that our innermost character would be so genuine and so godly, and so guided by the Scripture, and so guided by the Spirit, that there is no unholy, and there is no unclean spirit. Listen, isn't it scary to know how far we actually are tonight as Christians, as families, as couples, as a church tonight, from really being spiritually healthy? My problem, Brother Kelly, I've got the ability to be critical, but I haven't been that way for a long time, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I look in the mirror and I'm thinking, how can I be tearing Kelly up when I got so many things screwed up in my own life? Are y'all like me? Man, I take two steps forward and three backwards. Then I take four forward and two backwards. I mean, it seems like that's pretty well my story. And somehow, by the grace of God, I've made some progress, but I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't want to stop you, and I'd hope the Holy Ghost won't let you stop me. Hey, listen, my friend, let's stay wide open for Jesus. I'm out of time tonight, but let me give you the last statement. I call it the defacer of our testimony. See, there is in each of us tonight, don't get puffed up right now. There's in each of us tonight so much bad stuff mixed up in our personalities. Y'all okay? So many ill tempers. So much illicit compromise. So much delight in sin. Listen, we're not only compromised, Brother Kelly. I'm fearful a lot of us are contagious tonight. That's why the Spirit of God wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what that word communications is talking about? It's talking about people. Paul would write under the Spirit's inspiration, Galatians 5, 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit of corruption in my life literally ruins everything. See, he desires tonight, if I read the verses that we end with tonight, he desires that we be the children of God, whose spiritual substance is inherently pure and good, having nothing putrid, nothing that's corrupting about us. Our wholeness is exposed, is supposed to expose the brokenness and the crookedness in a dark world. We're to be the light that brightens up the darkness. We're to be the ones that are making a difference in the world we live in tonight. See, our work is twofold. It's to, number one, reveal the light. But it's also to redeem or to lead those that are in the darkness to the light. So our stand is the light. And our spirituality is finding all the people in darkness and bringing them to the light. I think in a lot of our independent Baptist churches tonight, we got the stand right, but we ain't got the spirit right. We got the right position, but we're jealous, we're envious, we're deceitful, we're prideful, we're selfish, we're small. The preacher says we're going to take a special offering, and people say, where does he think that's coming from? Instead of saying, boy, oh boy, oh boy, I wonder what God's going to do. Amen. I want to be one of them boy, oh boy guys. Amen. Amen. I've run out of time, and y'all have been great tonight. Let me give you an analogy tonight, and I'm done. 25 years ago, I boarded an airplane on a Monday morning. Brother Alex, I flew on that plane to Rochester, New York. No, I'm sorry, this is Syracuse, New York. Brother Paul Bannister picked me up at the airport, drove me to his church in Utica, New York. I was going to be there Monday night and Tuesday night for a revival meeting. And we had a wonderful service on Monday night. But on Tuesday morning, he was going to go to a preacher's fellowship up in Syracuse. He asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, preacher, would it offend you if I stayed behind? I got so much work to do. He goes, don't even worry about it, Brother James. I'll be back early afternoon. We'll go to lunch. I said, that's wonderful, preacher. I look forward to seeing you. They actually had a little prophet's chamber in their church. It was a really rough part of town. It was an old grocery store, actually, and they'd built a little prophet chamber, so I was staying in the church. And it was as good as they could do, Brother Todd, but it was a little Spartan. There was no phone line in the prophet chamber. And this was back in the days where, you know, if you wanted to get on the internet, you know, you dialed in. You remember that? You know, and it'd go, you know. And so I'm there that morning, and I'd had my prayer time and my Bible time, and I was actually going to go down, and there was no restroom in the room. It was, you had to go to the lobby of the church to go to the restroom, and I was on my way to the restroom, and I was walking through their auditorium, Brother Ken, and I could hear on the answering machine, Brother Jenkins, if you're there, pick up the phone. Brother Jenkins, if you're there, pick up the phone. So I ran into the office and picked the phone up and said, hello. It was Miss Shannon, Brother Bannister's wife, and she said, Brother Jenkins, are you aware of what's going on? I said, Miss Shannon, I'm like out of touch with the world. I got nothing here in church. She goes, Brother Jenkins, I'll never forget what she said, Brother Eric. She goes, it feels like the tribulation period started. I said, huh? Like, God have mercy, I hope not, I got left. And she said, an airplane's hit the World Trade Center. And she began to describe, it was like 8:45 on September 11th, 2001. And I literally got off the phone with Miss Shannon, and I said, I got to find out what's going on. I walked out of that. And you, were you ever at his church, Brother Eric? I'm not lying. It's a rough part of town, isn't it? I walked out of the church, and I said, man, I got to find out what's happening. I'm only a couple hours from that picture. I literally walked downtown, five or six blocks downtown to the main drag in Utica, New York. And I went right. I still remember it, Brother Todd, like it was yesterday. And on the second block, there was a tire store that had a lobby with a television in it. And I went in there and I scooted up a chair with about 10 other people, and we watched what felt like the end of the world starting to happen. It was bizarre, because being in that place and being with strangers just added a whole other element to this thing. And I was sitting there when that second plane hit the second tower and thought, oh, God have mercy, this is serious. And y'all know what I'm talking about. We still remember the day as 9-1-1. And a lot of you young people that weren't born in, you're wondering what we're all talking about. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It was next to Pearl Harbor. It was the most traumatic day in the history of the United States of America. Two of my staff members got in a van. I couldn't fly home. All the airports closed. I'm stranded on the other side of New York. And you'd have to understand the rednecks that I pastored. They got the church van, Brother Mike. I think there was about 10 guns in it. They were ready. They were coming to get the preacher one way or another. They had boxes of ammo. I'm not kidding you. They were coming to capture me and take me to safety. They really did. Bro, the one driving, leading the whole charade was Brother Bobby Buchanan. Y'all have met Brother Bobby. Buddy, they were calling me. They were giving me updates. I mean, we were in war mode. I never forget when they picked me up. The preacher took me after the service that Tuesday night. Instead of me staying, we worked it out. They were going to meet me in Buffalo. The preacher drove me to Buffalo, and we couldn't go through Canada, which was a short way because of what was going on. We went around through Detroit. I remember we stopped for gas, Brother Todd. It was now the Wednesday late morning, and I remember seeing the Cleveland newspaper in a gas station. And it said something like this, like world at war, or, you know, terror strikes or something. I mean, I forget, but it was something very dramatic. And I said, God have mercy, what is happening? And nearly everybody that was alive then has a similar story. Here's what I'm preaching about and what I'm trying to finish tonight by making a point. In my 64 years of life, I have never seen the United States of America more unified than we were in the 4 or 5 months after September 11th. I mean, I think George Bush could have been president for life if he'd wanted to be. I mean, he had that much unity behind him. Brother Eric, I remember on the way home in one of them northern Michigan communities that we stopped to get gas, a tavern, a gin mill, I mean a honky-tonk, had on their sign, pray for America. Taverns seeking God. Brother Jeff, how in the name of God did we get to the toxic place we're at tonight? And it's only been 25 years. I remember a few years ago going to that memorial in Pennsylvania. If you ever get a chance to go to that memorial in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, where the flight that didn't make it, where the passengers took down the terrorist. Brother Kent, it's emotional. They take you through the whole day, and the hardest part for me is they got you in one part of the museum. And remember back when there were phones in the back of the seats on the airplanes? You're standing there, and they've already led you through about a third of the experience. And when you're in that part, they start playing on recordings the people who were calling their families and what they were saying. And I've stood there and bawled like a baby. Who'd have imagined that the hatred in our country that is being spewed tonight by the media and the left, I mean, who could have imagined we could get this much anger in our nation? You know we only got one hope. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Y'all hear me tonight? He said, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land.